Maybe I should read our text just one more time to remind us of it. So again, Proverbs 15, verses 3 and 11. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. And verse 11, hell and destruction are before the Lord, so how much more the hearts of the sons of men. So beloved brothers and sisters in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we probably all are pretty aware that being seen by a surveillance camera is becoming ever more likely, no matter where you might be. And the social media is full of cell phone pictures and videos showing people doing things they didn't know were being recorded. Privacy, that is, being able to seclude yourself from the observation by others, not so much in our day. But there has never been a time of absolute privacy. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. One of the defining characteristics or attributes of God that the Christian church confesses is his omniscience. That's his perfect, all-comprehensive knowledge of all things that exist or are possible. God of himself knows all things, present and yet future, including what any creature does, including the thoughts and intentions of the heart of man. That's what we just read from Hebrews 4. So the truth is that nothing that you and I think, say, or do can be hidden from God. God's word, just as our two Proverbs from 15:3 and 11, as well as Proverbs 5:21, Psalm 139, Hebrews 4, and as well as other passages, are the basis for our confessing that God is omniscient. Now we know from the scriptures that God created our first parents, Adam and Eve, to rightly know him. Now after their original sin against their creator God, right, eating the forbidden fruit, what did they do? They hid from God, because now, as sinners, they were afraid of his seeing them. But they could not hide from the all-seeing eyes of God, who keeps watch on the good and the evil. God knew what they had done. It's as if he was there to see them eating the forbidden fruit. So God speaks of his knowing presence in human terms to us, as seeing with his eyes. Even though God is spirit, he's not confined to some physical form that has eyes. But there's no doubt that he sees. No doubt that he sees. We read, for instance, we didn't read this, but here it is, 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and from throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly," he says to his people. "Therefore, from now on you shall have wars." And if you remember our study in the Old Testament in Sunday school, and if you're reading through, Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, most of the kings that we read about there, it says they did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Only a few did good in the sight of the Lord. So again, the testimony that God sees everything. Nothing can be hidden from him. So you look back in Adam and Eve's hiding from God. It's very telling of us who are their descendants, who are all conceived and born in sin because of the sin that they tried to hide from God's presence. So as the unholy rebels against God and his commandments that we are in Adam, it's true of every one of us, what do we naturally do? We try to hide from God. In our unholiness, we don't want a holy eye watching our ways, watching what we do. And we hide from God in various ways. And of course, it's reckless, foolish on our part to try to hide from God, to think we can hide from God. That's foolishness and recklessness. Because his eyes, the God who is, sees what's going on in darkness. You know, we tend to do stuff in the darkness so nobody sees, so to say. But the darkness doesn't cause God to not see us. He sees just as well in the darkness. It's all open to him in the darkness, just as well as in the daylight. So it's, again, reckless delusionals for anyone to think you can hide from God. Isaiah 29:14 says this, "Woe to those who go to great lengths to hide their plans from the Lord. They do their work in the dark and say, who sees us? Who knows us?" It's a delusion. So, one of the ways that we hide from God, we can just delude ourselves and say, there is no God who sees all. There is no God. That's basically atheism. Or we make up our own God, which is really still a form of atheism. We make up our own God whose watchful eye we don't mind, because our corrupt hearts want to escape from the all-seeing God, and a dead idol serves that purpose very well. A dead idol can't look in the heart of man. So that's what we do. We hide from God by making him into a God of our own making. Now, here's the truth. If any of us, apart from trusting in God's only mediator, Jesus Christ, if we think, apart from Jesus Christ, if we think that God's all-seeing presence is not to be dreaded, if we think that way, then we have radically mistaken either God's character or our own, and probably both. We mistake God's character if we think he does not hate sin and does not see it. If we think he will not punish sin, we have misjudged God's character. And we have mistaken our own character if we think we are not sinners, that we're not deserving of the just punishment of our sin by the holy God who sees us offending him. But we know from the scriptures that God created us in his own image. He created us with a conscience that alerts us to our sinful acts. Read Romans 2 in the Gentiles. They do the things of the law. They're revealing that God has put it in them. So our conscience alerts us to our sinful acts. And then we create idols to hide from the living God who sees our sinful acts. Now, there are those who don't make up any idols that they fashion in their own minds or, you know, with their hands. But what they do is they take the existing creation, call it nature, and say that nature is the soul of God. That's pantheism, it's called. And so then the mountains, the seas, the trees, the animals, man himself, they're all the presence of God. And of course, the good thing about that, for someone who wants to hide from God, is that nature can't read the thoughts of man. Nature can't look into the heart. Nature doesn't have a holy eye that beholds the good and the evil. So worshiping nature removes the dread, delusionally so, removes the dread of the personal, holy, just, omniscient God. So idolatry, we should remember that, is rightly defined from the word of the Lord as to conceive or have something else in which to place our trust instead of or besides the one true God who has revealed himself in his word. Part of the Heidelberg Catechism, question number 95. And idolatry always arises, as one old commentator well put it, it's a desperate wriggle of the guilty to escape from the look of the all-seeing eye, so to be permitted to do their deeds in congenial darkness. I can get away with it. Nobody's seeing me. But the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Now the psalmist in 139 fleshes that out. We sang it, we read it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. Even the darkness shall not hide from you. That's the truth. That's the truth we all have to believe. God sees everything. You can't hide from God. Now, the all-seeing eye of God, it beholds not just to make note of evil, keeping a record, but God acts to punish the evil for its offense against his holiness. So even if we are those who do acknowledge that God's eye is open to behold every place and every thought and every act, we may still act as though that doesn't apply to me. It might apply to everybody else, but not to me. You can say, I believe in the omniscience of God, but yet live your life as if God were not watching. Right? That's something for all your children to remember. God's eye is on you. He's watching you. Always. To think that God is not watching you is to behave like the elders did in the time of Ezekiel. As we read from chapter 8. That there's abomination, there's idolatry. They're praying to false gods in the temple of the Lord, saying, he doesn't see us, he's forsaken the land. And what does God say? Oh, that's fine. Yeah, I've left the land. No, he says, no, they have roused me to anger, and I will not pity them. And the Lord did see them as they worshipped him in ways that he didn't command. And they deluded themselves into thinking that he would not see it. It's a terrible delusion to think that you can hide from God in your worship, in any aspect of life, as we'll see. But the Lord saw what they were doing because he sees everything in every place. He beholds and then he acts, sometimes immediately, sometimes later in time, but for sure in the final judgment. When God saw the abominable worship, he exiled his people from off the promised land. His glory left the temple because he saw what they were doing. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. See, God sees the inclination of the heart in every single person, no matter their location, no matter what they're doing. That applies to all of us. I mean, he sees the inclination of our hearts even before we do what our heart inclines us to. It's true whether you're praying to God. It's true whether you're working at your calling. True whether you're sick in bed or entertaining yourself. It's true whether you are not or are loving your neighbor. It's whether you are or not loving his kingdom, his church. Whether you're raising your children in nurture and admonition of the Lord or, you know, trying to have them be less of an inconvenience to your own life. He sees all that. He knows what you're thinking. He knows where your heart is at. See, God does not cease to keep his eye on you when you leave worship and prayer and go to work, relate to your spouse, when you're driving, when you're prioritizing your time and your money. God, the judge, sees what's going on in your heart, and he sees the actions driven by your heart. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. So again, you can't hide from God. As our other proverb, verse 11 of the same chapter 15 says, the same truth, really, in different words. Hell and destruction are before the Lord. So how much more the hearts of the sons of men? Now, in the Hebrew of this verse, it's Sheol, S-H-E-O-L, we translate into English, and Abaddon, that are before the Lord. And they're both names meaning the place of destruction. So hell and destruction is a good translation into the English. The place of the damned. Those who, before the all-seeing eye of God, are and continue to do evil apart from repentance and faith in the Lord God. All that is before him. Their destiny is before him. They will ultimately face the judgment of God onto their eternal destruction in hell. That's because God sees all. Can't hide from God. So the wisdom of this proverb gives us to understand that hell and destruction are not in some way operating independent of God. They are before him. Meaning that hell and destruction are in accordance with his perfect knowing, seeing and judging what is evil and what is good, and acting in perfect justice in accordance with his all-seeing eye. Now what's interesting in this proverb is the proverb asks rhetorically, I mean, if hell and destruction are before the Lord, how much more so are the hearts of old generations of people? I mean, basically saying the hearts of his people are more before him than are hell and destruction. Why? Why would that be? Because the Lord created the heart of man in his own image, so that the heart of man will be inclined towards God, to hallow his name, to love God with all his heart, to have his heart direct his life, to glorify God in all that man does. God is concerned for the hearts of man. When the children of Israel heard the law again, just before they crossed into the promised land, that being Deuteronomy, they told Moses to tell the Lord that they will hear and do it. And the Lord said to Moses, they are right in all that they have spoken. Then he says, oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. See, the Lord's covenant promise is for wellness for his people, for his covenant people. And that means he's concerned for where their heart is at. God sees the hearts of man, all persons. They lie open before him. Your heart, no matter who you are, no matter how old you are, your heart is open before God. He sees what's in your heart. And he's concerned that there be a people who do what he beholds as good, that which is agreeable, that which is pleasing unto him, that accords with his holiness, that accords with his righteousness, that accords with the goodness in which God created man. God wants such a people. And that's the purpose for the mediator, Jesus Christ. Because how can God behold good conduct? What you're doing is good. How can God behold what you're doing as good from anyone who is conceived and born in sin? How can that be? How can the eyes of God behold good from any person who is totally depraved, totally corrupted by sin in all of his being, who is incapable of doing any good, as we confess is the true state of man in sin? See, God, to be true to himself, he can behold good only when he sees a new creation he has made in Jesus Christ, who by the mercies of God, Romans 12, are presenting themselves before God's eyes as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. See, this is the good news of the gospel, really. Only as God grants to sinners like you and I all the benefits of the mediator who is Christ Jesus, only then can God behold good when his eyes look upon a sinner like you and I. Because we're all sinners in Adam. We're all sinners in the Adam who tried to hide from God because of his sin. But God sees good when he looks at us, when he's been merciful to us, gracious to us, when he's given us all the benefits of the mediator, Jesus Christ. When you and I are before his presence, his all-seeing presence, as he is our Father in heaven, which is by our being united to Jesus Christ, who is absolutely good, absolutely free of sin, and committed no sin ever. So, for God to behold any of us, our actions as good, we have to do them in Christ Jesus. We have to have come to the Father through him. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Could also have said, God can't see anything you do as good unless you have come to me through Jesus Christ, which is by faith. So again, to come to the Father, to come to God, is to have his eye behold you as good. Not as the wicked, unholy sinner that you are. To be seen as good by God is to be freed then from the condemnation that you would suffer if God saw you as evil, because he sees good and evil. So for any of us to know that you need not dread God's all-seeing eyes, God's all-seeing presence. That means you have stopped trying to hide your sin from God. You have confessed your sins before Him and turned in faith to the mediator Jesus Christ, whose blood covers all your sins in the eyes of God. So through faith in Jesus Christ, when God sees you now, when His all-seeing eye beholds you and what you do, God sees neither spot nor wrinkle in you. You are holy and blameless before Him, before His eyes, in His sight. But only through Christ Jesus. And so, yes, it's true. Together with Christ's apostle Paul, we confess that, you and I, we confess that in and of ourselves, I'm not yet holy, not yet righteous in and of myself. And so we say together with the apostle Paul, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? We say that, even as God looks at us and beholds good in Christ. Paul goes on, you know, who shall deliver me from this body of death? And here comes the, whew, thank God, he says, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's the good news of the gospel. Seen as good by the God who sees all things, by His mercy in Jesus Christ. And so if we are those, I pray we all are, who by God's mercy, by believing the gospel, no longer try to hide from God's presence that we innately dread because of our sins in Adam, but now with Christ as our mediator, we no longer dread God's presence. We long for God's presence. We love God's eye on us, for He sees us as good. And as His eyes are on us, we are then all the more concerned to have all of our sins revealed to Him, that He might have us repent of them and make us ever more holy. See, we love, as Christians, we love to have God's eyes upon us as we are members of the body of Christ, because He watches out for His church. Remember, the Lord watches out for good and evil. He watches out for good. He watches out for His church. He defends it. He preserves it to the day of its glory. God watches out for us in Christ in our trials and temptations. He works all things together for our good as He's watching out for us. We are called according to His purpose. We love Him because of His mercy to us in Jesus Christ. And so how blessed we are when we give up trying to hide from God, which is what we by default in our sin in Adam do. We give up trying to hide from God and we come before His eyes, having confessed and repented of our sins, trusting in the person and work of Jesus Christ, so that we are seen by God as good, having peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, our faith in Christ, our faith in God, doesn't mean that we have no more sin. We talked about that already, but it's a good point to make again. But it does mean that the sins that we used to cherish, you know, we loved those sins because they gratified the lust of the flesh, at least for a little bit. Well, those sins made us dread God, His presence, because we knew they were offensive against Him. Even if we didn't admit our dread of God, because we hid from Him and made up an idol or said, there's no God. We nevertheless tried to hide from Him, because deep down we know He is. But once we're converted, once we are brought to faith and confess the sovereign God who sees all, we no longer cherish our sins, but rather we cherish the God who forgives our sins and makes us a new creation. So our hearts desire to cherish what He cherishes, righteousness and holiness. See, our old heart, the heart of the old sinful man, the heart we inherited from Adam, that heart was turned away from God and toward our sins. That's where we're all at until God in His mercy comes to us. But our new heart in Christ by God's mercy is turned away from our sins and toward God. So what does God see as good when his eye beholds us whom he has united to Christ by faith? What does God see as good? He sees as good our sorrow for our sins. He sees as good our thankful striving to be obedient to him. He sees as good our becoming more Christ-centered rather than self-centered. He sees as good as our rejoicing in Christ in the midst of hardship as we trust in his goodness. He sees as good when we are not just hearing but doing his word. He sees as good our delight in him over and above everything and anything else, and anyone else. See, the all-seeing eyes of God sees as good that which he has worked in us by applying to us the redeeming and sanctifying work of Jesus Christ. That's when it becomes a comfort to be seen by God, to be seen as good because of Jesus Christ, which is by faith in him. So the question, really, for each one of us, descendants of Adam that rebelled against God and tried to hide from God, is this. This is the question. How are you, or how will you, meet these all-seeing eyes of the God who is? How are you now, or how will you? Are you, and will you do so as a rebel? As one who tries to hide from his presence because deep down you dread the God who will see a rebellion and you will reap the wrath of his justice, ultimate destruction? Or do you now, and if you haven't yet, will you meet the eyes of God in comfort as the eyes of your Father in heaven, who graciously and mercifully sees his goodness in Christ Jesus when he beholds you? So in Christ Jesus by faith, we are willing to lay ourselves open to God's eye and have him see if there's any offensive way in me and to lead me in the way everlasting. That's the end of Psalm 139. But even as we seek to be led in the way everlasting, the holy, the righteous way, we do so. We do it fallibly. We do it failingly because we're still afflicted with a sinful nature. But we can do so even as we are fallible, even as we mess it up, even as we do sin, in the comfort of true faith that Jesus Christ, my high priest, has cleansed me of all my offenses, all my ungodly defilements, and he continues to plead my case with the Father in heaven so that God continues to behold me as good in Christ, even as I myself am fallible and fail to be perfectly obedient. The great comfort of true faith was aptly summarized by Stephen Jarnock. He's worth reading. He's a 17th century English Puritan. He said, God fills hell with his severity, heaven with his glory, and his people with his grace. That's a great statement. God fills hell with his severity, heaven with his glory, and his people with his grace. So if any of you are hearing the gospel, you're tasting the grace of God. If you have not yet believed in the Jesus Christ of the gospel, I plead with you to keep placing yourself in the hearing of the gospel until we pray you believe it, so that the eyes of the Lord, the eyes of God, may behold you no longer as one under his condemnation, no longer as evil, but rather good because of the benefits of Christ that are yours by faith in him, that yield a life of sacrificial living by the mercies of God. And if the eyes of God upon you do bring you the comfort of true faith, which I hope they do, then keep trusting in the power and the presence of God to defeat every enemy that rises against you, the devil, the world, and the flesh. So may the eyes always upon you of the God who is bring you comfort, that by God's grace in Jesus Christ, by his mercy in Jesus Christ, hell and destruction have no hold upon you, but rather praise the Lord, praise his goodness, praise his mercy, the glory of heaven awaits you. So trust in Jesus Christ and live in the comfort of God, seeing you, beholding good, so that you're on the way to eternal life fulfilled to his glory. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, how thankful we are again for your mercy, that you who behold with your all-seeing eye all things, all of our actions, all the thoughts of our hearts even, that you could behold us as good. And it is by your grace and mercy in Jesus Christ that you can behold us, see us, and what we do as good, all because of Jesus Christ. Help us to be thankful, O Lord, and to strive then to offer up our lives in response to your mercy as living sacrifices of thanksgiving. Lord, be with us. Watch over us. Keep watch over us through all of our trials and all of our hardships. Keep watch over us. Guide and direct us unto glory. We ask it all in Christ's name, in whom alone we can be beholden as good before your all-seeing eyes. In his name do we pray it. Amen. Let's sing of God's love to us in Christ. Love divine, all loves excelling. It's hymn number 529. Let us stand and sing it with thankful hearts. Love divine, all loves excelling, joy of heaven to earth come down. Fix us thy humble dwelling, O thy faithful mercies crown. Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure unbounded love thou art. Visit us with thy salvation, enter every trembling heart. Breathe, O breathe, thy loving spirit into every troubled breast. Let us all in thee inherit, let us find the promised rest. Take away the love of sinning, Alpha and Omega be, and embrace thee without ceasing, set our hearts at liberty. Come, Almighty, to deliver, let us all thy life receive. Suddenly return and never, never more thy temples leave. Thee we would always blessing, serve thee with Omega be. Pray we thee for thee, glory in thy perfect love. Finished in thy new creation, pure and spotless let us be. Let us see thy great salvation, perfectly restored in thee. Earth to glory, into glory, till the heavens we take our place. Till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and grace. Amen. May you now be dismissed with the parting blessing of our Savior God, who sees us and sees us good in Christ Jesus as we are in him by grace through faith. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.